So Michelle and I have some friends who are missionaries to the Middle East. Michelle lived with the woman in college for a period of time, and they lead an organization called Live Dead, because all the missionaries who go to the Middle East understand that at any moment their lives could be taken from them. They've actually become trainers over there. So if you're going to become a missionary through their organization to the Middle East, you're going to end up spending like close to a year, I think, with them preparing yourselves. And so we get a monthly email from them about what life is like doing missionary work in the Middle East, where obviously the rules are not as free for people to worship freely like we have. And when I got their email this last month, I thought, oh, this is perfect. I know what sermon I'm going to tie this to. So this is the email that I received on February 27th. Ryan, one by one, all seven of the gathered men shared how they have faced, and are now facing active persecution. Some beaten, some expelled from their home, some defamed, all threatened, and all weary and weary. One said, my mom saw a message with a cross on my mobile and yelled at me, if you become a Christian, I will kill you. Another new brother, only 2 months in the faith, shared similarly. My brother saw a message on my phone and started screaming at me not to become friends with infidels. Together, we studied the Bible, and they encouraged each other with their shared experiences and with scripture from Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. There is a persecution for many Christians across this world beyond what we can really even wrap our minds around with our life here in America. In the Middle East, where Islam is the main religion, you can't be a Christian. I actually got another email from them a couple months earlier, our friends. Their baptisms, to keep them kind of quiet, they fill a rain barrel, and men climb into the rain barrel because water is scarce. In China, the church is running through underground houses because the public religion of China, or what's allowed to be practiced, is nowhere near Christianity. We work with missionaries as a church that when you call the missions organization and say, hey, I need information on this missionary, like, you have to say, no, we understand that she's in a protected country, and then they can talk to you about it, because like they have to keep all of these people's information completely private because of the world that they live in. Somebody shared with me on February 12th in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, 70 Christians were taken by this Islamic group and were all beheaded, mostly women, children, and the elderly, because they were Christians. In that nation, over 200 Christians have been martyred in 2025 alone. There is a pushback from the world that says you can't be a Christian. And when you hear these stories, I wonder, how does it make you feel? Because I know how I feel. I get angry. I feel like this is so incredibly unfair. And I think the reason I feel like it's unfair is because in America, we have so many rights. But they don't have that in other parts of the world. They don't have those protections. And so, like, I want to do something. And I'm so glad that Michelle and I still support this missionary couple that we've been supporting for, like, 15 years now. And I'm so glad that they're in the middle of it. And at the same time, I'm kind of glad that they're in the middle of it and not me. Right? Because it's scary stuff. And here's the most crazy thing about this all, is when we think about, well, how does God feel about it? Of all people, God's the one who could fight back, who could protect and make sure that none of this ever happens. But what we actually see is that Jesus gives a warning and says, yeah, this stuff is going to happen. And then what he tells us to do about it probably isn't at all what you would be expecting. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today in John chapter 15. We're going to be picking up in verse 18. So in this series, we've been looking at specifically Jesus' last words with his disciples before he is arrested, beaten, and crucified for your sin and for mine, where he's actually killed because of the Jewish religious leaders being unwilling to accept the fact that Jesus claimed he was the Son of God. In our last couple weeks, we've been looking at this part of the conversation where Jesus has been talking about love over and over and over. He said, remain in my love. The Father loves me, and so now I love you. Remain in my love. And he says, this is how you remain in my love. You obey my commandments. He who obeys me shows me that he loves me. And he just goes over and over talking about the love of God that is available to all of us. But now he makes a turn, and he describes how the world, which is outside the love of God, has their own strategy for stopping the mission and the purpose of God's people, and that is through hate. And so we see hatred repeated over and over in the verses that we're going to look at today. Where we saw love repeatedly before, today we're going to be looking at how Jesus describes the world's hate that is to come. Now, as we walk through these next few passages, beginning in verse 18, I want you to try to listen through the ears of somebody who is being hated actively by their family and by their friends because of the cause of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Wow, my eyes. Okay. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Remember that chosen language we saw last week? Jesus is saying, I chose you. But he's also setting up a duality here. There are those who remain in the Father's love and who are part of the kingdom of God who love Jesus. And there are those who are part of the world. And he said, if you're part of the world, then the world's going to love you. But if you're part of the kingdom of God, if you remain in God's love, then the world is going to hate you. You can't be one foot in both sides. You can't straddle the line. You're in one or you're in the other. And if you're in God's camp, the world hated Jesus first, and so it's going to hate you as well. And now, as I think about this through the lens of somebody who's maybe being threatened actively by their family, who's been kicked out of their home, I would find this to strangely be comforting. To hear Jesus saying, look, it's actually normal that you're being hated for my cause. You're not the first. You're not the only. You're not doing something wrong. You're experiencing exactly what I told my disciples they were going to experience. And as Jesus continues going through this passage in chapter 17, we'll see that he says the disciples are going to receive God's glory because of this. And so as you're reading this, if you're actively being persecuted, to see, yeah, this stinks. But just like the disciples, I'm going to receive God's glory. I'm going to get to be closer to God. I am still loved. I am still accepted. I am still chosen by God, even for this mess of what I'm going through. Yes, the cost is high, but the reward is so great. And I think that these words would be balm to somebody who's feeling such deep persecution. Then we go to verse 20. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. Basically, if you're remaining in me, then you should be like me. And so the world is going to respond to you the same way they respond to me. And if they had listened to me, then they'd listen to you. But they didn't listen to me. They hated me. They persecuted me. They pushed back on me. And so it's natural that if you live how I live, if you obey what I commanded, the world's not going to like you because you're not a part of the world anymore. You hear how he's building this up. He's just saying, look, you shouldn't have an expectation that the world's going to be fine with you. You should expect that there's going to be pushback and there's going to be hardship and that they might pick on you and not like you. Verse 21. Oh, before I get there, as he's saying they're going to persecute you the same way they persecute me, what they don't still haven't picked up is that in less than 24 hours, Jesus is going to die for what he believes and for who he is. And they don't understand that's going to be their lot in life as well. Verse 21. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if they had not come and if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. This is interesting. Last week, you remember we talked about a fountain of love that flowed downhill, that the Father loved the Son, and the Son remained in the Father's love. And so the disciples were commanded to remain in Jesus' love and receive his love and let that love then flow out from them to one another. Well, now we've got an upside-down fountain of hate. The world hates the disciples. And they hate the disciples on account of Jesus Christ. And by hating the disciples and by hating Jesus Christ, that's how they show that they hate the Father as well. The fountain of love flows down where the Father is the source. Hate flows up where it's in the world's heart. People have chosen to be hard and to be against God. And so that hatred flows through the disciples. They hate Jesus. They hate the Father. Ultimately, you're either a person of hatred for the things of God or you're a person of love. You love God and you remain in his love. Verse 24, if I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scripture. They hated me without cause. Sometimes people get the wrong impression or opinion of a person from afar. Like they hear about somebody in school, I remember. I'd heard about Eric Rudinger, the basketball player. I told you that story months ago. I'd heard all these stories about him, so I didn't like him before I ever met him. Then eventually I ended up having a class with him. He was a fine guy. Okay? Jesus is saying, that's not the case here. These religious leaders, they haven't just heard about me from afar and they got some bad information and they're making some bad assumptions. He's saying, I did all of these miracles right in front of them. I didn't hide these things. Some of the miracles were done right at the synagogue. They saw that I was working in the very power of God. They heard my teaching. They can't claim that they were misinformed or there was miscommunication. They saw everything that God predetermined ahead of time that Jesus would show them to reveal who he was. And they said, no, I reject you. I hate you. I want nothing to do with you. In fact, I need to get rid of you. And so Jesus is saying, they've seen it all, and yet here they are. Let's keep moving. Verse 26. This to me seems like a pretty abrupt turn. Jesus is just saying, there's all this thing that's going to come against you. There's all these things that have come against me. Verse 26, but I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry." So Jesus' advice for them in all this persecution is he doesn't clearly tell them what to do. Instead, he says, "I'm sending you an advocate." Do you remember him? We talked about him a few weeks ago. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the one who's going to remind them all the things that Jesus taught. The one who's going to guide them and guide their words and tell them exactly what to say when they're facing persecution. Jesus says here, he's going to testify about me. And you're going to testify about me, even though you're going to face this persecution, even though I've just told you the world's going to hate you for doing it. You must do it. You must testify about me. You must allow the Spirit of God inside of you to speak and to share the good news of the gospel. It doesn't matter that these religious people are going to persecute you and push back against you. You have a job to do. And what's interesting is we might expect at this point that Jesus gives one of the three ways that people deal with conflict as the solution. Like, hey, when this happens, do this. Those three things are fight, flight, and freeze. You can fight either physically or with your words. You can run away. That's what flight is. You just, you know, that friend that when things go sideways, all of a sudden you can't communicate with them at all because they've just run away from you. They've pushed you away. Or you can freeze. Some people just kind of sit there like a deer in the headlights and they don't say anything, but they don't run away. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, look, any one of these three is the right way to deal with persecution. Instead, what he says is you've got the Holy Spirit. And what that means is, depending on the situation, any of these might be the right way to respond. When you look at Jesus, as he goes before Pilate, he was like a sheep before the shearer. He didn't speak. He didn't defend himself. He didn't try to run away. When he was met by the Roman soldiers in the garden, he didn't split. He just kind of froze and let it happen to him. When Peter pulled out his sword in that moment in the garden as Jesus was being arrested and he sliced off the soldier's ear, Jesus said, "That's enough, Peter. We're not going to fight back." And then the world's best surgeon put that ear back on. I'm sure there was no scarring whatsoever. Jesus also told his disciples, there's going to be a time that comes where the persecution is going to be so great, you're going to need to flee for the hills. Basically saying, at that time, you're going to need to run away. When we look at the book of Acts, we see in Acts, sorry, that's further ahead. What we do see in Acts is we see Paul repeatedly fighting through his words. He testifies about Jesus and he uses his testimony about Jesus to defend the faith, to defend why he's doing what he's doing, to stand up for the case of Jesus Christ. And so all this to say, if you're ever in a situation where you're facing persecution, there is no right single way to handle it. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you to lead you and to guide you. These men in the Middle East who have become converts and followers of Jesus Christ, some of them have had to leave their families. Some of them are staying with their families in really difficult situations. It all depends. And they all are led by the Holy Spirit in that situation. In John, now chapter 16, we flip to verse 1 and 2. He said, "I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith, but for you will be expelled from the synagogues. And the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God." This is crazy here. What he's saying is this persecution is going to be significant, but it's not going to come from the people you expect it to come from. It's not the Romans who hated the disciples. It was the Jews, the religious leaders. They were tossed out of the synagogue. Not tossed out of, you know, the city. It was the people from within who thought they knew God the most who actually were the farthest from God that we saw in John 5. Jesus said, they don't love the Father. They were the ones to persecute the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees. Sometimes you don't know where the persecution is going to come from. And it's going to be significant, not only kicked out of synagogues, but they're to be killed by people who think they're doing a service for God, who think they're getting it all right. Now, sometimes in America, we think that we're being mistreated for our faith. And there are times where absolutely you're going through something and you've got a coworker who doesn't like that you're a Christian and they do something and you're like, I know they're doing that because they're just upset that I'm a Christian. And that absolutely is discrimination and it is not fair and it's a piece of what Jesus is describing here. But we also need to understand that there's a big difference between persecution and discrimination. Okay, what people in this world in other countries are going through is persecution, which is a severe form of mistreatment, often involving violence or threat or the denial of fundamental rights. It's typically with deep threats. There's a lot of fear tied to persecution. I think that those cases in America are few and far between because we have really good laws that protect us from that, so that we can freely meet, we can freely pray. Even kids, if they gather and they initiate prayer in school, they can pray in schools. It just can't be mandated from the school to make the kids pray, but kids can and should pray in their schools. We have a lot of freedoms. Discrimination, on the other hand, is the unjust treatment of different categories of people. So in the news right now, we talk a lot about discrimination on sexual orientation and gender and race, ethnicity, all these things. And it's just a lesser form of somebody treating you unfairly. And I think that absolutely does happen for us, some people here in America, for being Christian. But we also have to understand what Jesus is describing to his disciples right here, what he's warning them of. You will be killed by people who think that they're doing service for God. That's significant. And yet, what's interesting is we see his disciples don't back down. So I'm not meaning to trivialize some of the things that are happening to Americans who are Christians here, but I want us to understand. I've heard some people say, oh, we're being persecuted for being Christians, and I'd push back a little bit, and I'd say, we may be discriminated against by some people who don't like Christians, but let's not keep this in the same camp as the persecution where people are being beheaded in their villages because of their faith. Now, we get to the final verses for our passage today, verse 3. It says, this is because they have never known the Father or me. Yet I'm telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. And so these are some really dark words that Jesus has been sharing with his disciples. But he ends by telling them this is why he's giving them this warning. In verse 1 of 16, he said it was so that they would not abandon their faith. And now here he says it's so that they will remember this warning. Ultimately, Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for what's about to come. You know, I talked in a few messages ago, this entire discourse is kind of like a coach giving a pep talk to his team. I love you, I've prepared you, you've got everything that you need. But at this point, he's kind of saying, this is what the other team's going to bring at you. And you need to be ready for it so that you're not shocked when it happens. And it's going to be bad, but you're going to be prepared. And honestly, I waited to tell you this worst part till the very end because I knew this would be the hardest to swallow. And so I waited because ultimately, yes, following me, there is a very, very high cost. But what Jesus has done for them over these last 3 years is he prepared them. You see, Jesus doesn't prepare the path for you. He prepares you for the path. And that's really important to recognize. Jesus doesn't just smooth out your road and make your life super easy when you become a Christian. He doesn't say, you know what? I'm going to make sure that nobody ever does anything to offend you or hurt you because you're a Christian. He doesn't. What he says is, I'm warning you, expect it. It's probably going to happen. And when it does happen, you've got the Holy Spirit. So you're ready. So he has prepared you for whatever it is that you're going through. Whatever persecution or discrimination comes your way, you don't need to say, oh my goodness, I can't believe this happened. What should I do? You say, Jesus said this would happen. And it stinks. I'm not trying to diminish that. It's no fun when you're treated unjustly. But Jesus is saying, I've prepared you. You're ready. I've given you all that you need. Turn to the Holy Spirit and just listen to what he's got for you to do. And what's interesting is that when we look at how this impacted his disciples, it completely transformed them. Not immediately, after the Holy Spirit showed up. So if you recall, when Jesus was arrested, most of his disciples ran away. When Peter was questioned by like the servant girl, hey, aren't you one of those guys that was running around with Jesus? He's like, no, not me. Like they were chicken, okay, to begin. But after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit showed up, these guys became different people. When they started allowing the Spirit of God inside of them to embolden them and empower them, then persecution didn't hold any sway over them whatsoever. They testified about Jesus, and then they were locked up and beaten. And then when they went before the trial, they said, look, are we supposed to listen to you or listen to God? We're going to testify about Jesus. Sorry. We see Peter in Acts chapter 12 is locked up. James, the brother of John, who is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. Paul, throughout all of his missionary journeys, was repeatedly beaten and imprisoned. And then he went to the next town, beaten, imprisoned. In one town, he got beaten, dragged out of the city, left for dead. He stood up when he came to, walked back into the city. Like, these guys did not allow the persecution to stop them. They pushed forward. And ultimately, what we know is that all of Jesus' disciples, except for Judas, obviously, and John, were martyred for their faith and for testifying about Jesus exactly as they were commanded. John, fortunately or unfortunately, was exiled to Patmos, where he had the opportunity to write the Gospel of John, which we've been going through, and also the book of Revelation for us. But all the disciples paid a heavy price for following Jesus. So the proof's in the pudding. Jesus said, this is going to happen to you. And they said, okay, we're ready. They were prepared. So what are your takeaways from today's message? First, consider yourself warned. If ever you do face persecution, if ever you do face discrimination, if ever this country's rules and laws become not so open and favorable for Christians to gather, we should not be shocked or surprised. Jesus said, the world hates me, they hate my Father, and if you're a follower of me, they hate you too. So we should understand this is just something that could be coming your way. Our way. Second, if you are facing discrimination, ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. Pray and say, Jesus, how should I proceed in this situation? If this is a situation where I need to leave this job because it's such a toxic work environment with these people, or do I need to stand up for my faith? Different situations call for different responses, and that's why Jesus didn't say a cookie cutter way, always do this or always do that. He said, you've got the advocate and you'll know what to do. So listen. And third, we need to be a church who prays for persecuted Christians around this world. This is something I'm terrible about. But after reading this passage, I think, yeah, we need to think about these things. There are Christians all over who need the support, the power, and the encouragement of God in their lives because their lives are a lot harder than ours. And we need to be lifting them up. As part of the family of faith in the big church where we learned last week that Jesus commands love one another, part of our love for others in other parts of this world is that we pray for them. And we pray that they have the courage to stand up in the face of persecution. So next week, we're going to be jumping to John chapter 17. And we've already covered a lot in John 16. After today, we got through verse 4. After verse 4, there's a lot in your Bible that talks about the Holy Spirit. But then we're going to skip half of chapter 16. I encourage you, take a moment, read that this week. The reason we're not covering it, a lot of it is repeat. If you've noticed through this entire passage, Jesus is kind of cyclical in coming back to topics that he's already talked about. But to conclude today, I want to jump to the very final verse in John 16. So this is the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples before he basically says, bow your heads, let's pray. In John 16, verse 33, he ends all of this discourse, kind of coming back to this persecution passage here. He says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. You will have peace in Jesus. Not in the path that's coming your way, not in the hardships, peace in the love and being able to ask for anything that Jesus gives you. He's providing you with everything. That's where your peace comes from. The world's going to be hard, but he gives you peace. But take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. What they don't know yet is that he's going to resurrect from the dead. In that final act, he's going to prove that he even has the power over death. And what that means for them is even if they die for his sake, it doesn't matter because he's overcome death and the grave. Even if their heads are taken from their bodies, there is nothing that can separate them from the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it just brings them closer to Jesus and closer to the Father in an instant. And I know that these words of Jesus can be scary, and maybe you can't imagine what you would do if you were facing certain death because of your belief in Jesus. But what you have to understand is the Spirit of God is inside of you if you're a follower of Jesus. And in that moment, you will have unbelievable courage. You will know exactly what to say. You don't need to fret if you were ever put in that situation because Jesus has told you, don't you worry, I've got your back. I've overcome the world and you're going to get through this. And so you're warned. You know what to do if you face discrimination. You pray. And ultimately, we need to pray for the church at large because the world hates followers of Jesus. But ultimately, Jesus has overcome the world, and we are called to bring his love to this world because love always conquers hate. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?